I belong to a big family. Growing up, I realized we were poor because every year, instead of new shoes and new clothes, I had hand-me-downs. In fact, I remember when I turned first grade in my country, kindergarten is a luxury. So I skipped kindergarten, I turned first grade. And that day, I vividly remember, first grade, I woke up, had breakfast, lucky me, had breakfast that day, and then walked to school. Now, my kids do not understand because they use the school bus. I always tell them, I always walk to school. So that day, first day, I walked to school. When I arrived at school, all of us were waiting outside the room. And we were waiting for every name to be called before we get in the room. And so while I was waiting, I realized and looked that all my classmates were wearing shoes. I was wearing flip-flops. And that's when it sticked on me that we were not really rich. So after school, I ran home and I asked my mom, can you please buy me shoes? My mom said, we cannot afford to buy shoes right now. So at age 7, that night, I was on the side of the bed, kneeling down, with tears in my eyes, praying, asking God, can you please give me shoes? The next day, there was no shoes. The day after that, still no shoes. Weeks passed, no shoes. I was thinking, maybe God doesn't hear my prayer, or maybe he's not interested in what I'm about to say, or maybe God is just nowhere to be found, because I've been praying for these stinking shoes, just a pair of shoes, and there's no shoes. I was disappointed. I was devastated. A child without shoes. I had to endure the humiliation of going to school every day wearing flip-flops. As a young boy, I thought, why couldn't God just give me or grant me this so simple prayer request? I was even asking for a Jordan. I was just asking for a pair of shoes. Any shoes will do. So I stopped praying. Now, more of that story later. Today, we are in part 2 of our series, How to Pray Like a Grown-Up. Now, why are we even have to talk about this? Because according to a recent study in 2023, 3 out of 10 believers, followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, either do not know how to pray or do not pray at all. And our concept of prayer generally is that prayer is something that you have to ask God. Prayer is asking God for something. We see God as a big Santa Claus in heaven where we can ask for our wish, or maybe a genie in a bottle where we have our own 3 wishes. God is someone who will fulfill my wishes. So when we pray, we approach God as if God is just that, Santa Claus and a genie. But this is not a grown-up prayer. There's another way to pray, a grown-up kind of prayer. It reminds me of a boy who had his birthday coming up, and he wanted a bike, not just any bike, but a shiny red bike. He specifically wanted that, but he doesn't know how to pray. So he turned on the TV. At that time, he saw a pastor, a Baptist pastor, praying. And so after that, he turned the TV off. He went to the side of the bed. He knelt down, closed his eyes and hands, and prayed. Heavenly Father, you are the King of the universe. You are the maker of everything. Please grant me a shiny red bike. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The next day, no shiny red bike. Day after, still no shiny red bike. Weeks passed, no shiny red bike. So he went back to the TV, watch again. This time, a Pentecostal pastor praying, which is good. So he turned the TV off, went to the bed. This time, he was standing up, raising his hands like a Pentecostal prayer. He said, Almighty God, ha, in Jesus' name, ha, I claim, ha, the shiny red bike, ha, in Jesus' name, amen. Next day, no bike. 2 days, no bike. A week later, still no bike. So he went back to the TV. This time, when he turned on, a Catholic Mass. He got an idea. He remembered there was a nativity scene in their house, an altar. So he went over, reached out for the figure of Mary, wrapped it carefully in a blanket, and went out of the house into the woods. He came back empty-handed. He went to his room, knelt down, closed his eyes, closed his hands, and prayed, "Jesus, if you ever want to see your mom again." Now, that may be funny, but I think somehow we still pray that way. We either beg, persuade, intimidate, threat God. If you don't do this, I'm going to do that. Last week, we learned about how the disciples prayed. They prayed the Amida, the 18 blessings, and they always begin with, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu, Melech Olam. Blessed be the Lord God, King of heaven and earth. And this is how the disciples prayed. But when they heard Jesus prayed, they were intrigued. They want to know how to pray like Jesus. So they asked Jesus how to pray. And Jesus taught them how first not to pray. Two things you are not to pray. This. Number one, do not pray to impress people. Do not pray to impress anyone. So pray in private. The second thing, do not use flowery words or repetitions, because according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There's no reason to persuade God in what you want. There's no reason to repeat again and again. There's no reason to use flowery words in order to make sure that God is sold out to your prayer, because God already knows what you pray. That means no amount of prayer, no amount of repetition or flowery words or poetry can change the mind of God. Instead, the Bible said in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. That means praying should be private, unencumbered, unhurried, undistracted. See, prayer is not just asking. Prayer is a tefillah. Prayer is about connecting with God. It's about telling Him my feelings, my worries. It's about connecting with God and addressing God as Father. Now, here's the thing. Whenever we say God, our Father, we're thinking of a relationship between Father and Son. But not just that. We're thinking of a relationship between Father and child. See, when the Bible talks about you address God as Father, it's in the context of you as an heir. That means an heir asking his father for his inheritance. A grown-up man asking his father. So when we pray, Jesus said, address God as Father. Although he's the creator of heaven and earth, he's the one who's running the entire universe, he's holy and powerful, but at the same time, God is our Father. And that's how we address God. And the next line in this prayer is what I think makes it a grown-up prayer. And if you're asking what makes this very effective and grown-up, it's because of the next line after saying, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A grown-up prayer, see, is a prayer having the right perspective. A grown-up prayer is a prayer that understands and sees things through the eyes of God. Because if we don't see things through the eyes of God, we will have questions. Questions that will lead to doubts. Doubts that will lead to disappointments. Disappointments that will lead to the feeling of abandonment. See, at age 7, I just want a pair of shoes. I ask God for a pair. To me, it's a matter of life and death, because every day I am embarrassed walking with my flip-flops. But God did not, apparently, give in to my prayer. To me, it's urgent, but to God, maybe nothing. And so as I pray, there's crickets, nothing. So either God said no, or God was totally silent about it. If it could happen to me, it could happen to you. And it's something that we have to live with and struggle every day. It's the reason why I stopped praying. And maybe, and just maybe, it's the reason why you also stop praying for a while now. And when you try to pray, you hesitate because you doubt. And your doubts lead to unbelief. And every time we try to pray, we always have this in mind. Will God listen to my prayer? Will God answer my prayer? What kind of prayers will God answer? And I get it, this concern for us is legitimate. But remember this, the next line comes before we asked for bread. So, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The next line is this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Let me read to you, Matthew 6, 10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, this line is the context by which we pray for bread. Bread comes after this. Bread comes after praying for God's kingdom. And I think this particular line, the prayer of Jesus taught, is the key to understanding why some of our prayers are left unanswered. It took me a while to discover this. It took me a while to understand why God wasn't answering my prayers. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if this is the case, that we have to seek God's kingdom first, we have to understand why. Why do we have to seek God's kingdom? Let me explain this by going back to the story. Now, the story last week was about Jesus sending off the 72 disciples and telling them to announce the good news that's found in Luke chapter 10. And all they have to do is to announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand or has come, heal the sick, cast away demonic spirits. And they did. Time came, they came back, gave reports. They said, Jesus, we're so happy. Even the demons obey us. But Jesus had to correct them. Jesus had to correct them because they were happy for the wrong reason. Jesus said in verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the right reason to rejoice. What Jesus is saying is that the reason to rejoice was the mere fact that God has allowed them to participate in announcing the kingdom of heaven. That their lives is not just some private lives. That they are part of God's kingdom coming to earth. The kingdom come, your will be done. They're part of it. They're participating on it by announcing the good news. And then Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's the standard Amida prayer. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. That's the prayer of Jesus. That's what intrigued the disciples, this kind of prayer. The last line says, yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. What is it that pleased God? It is the fact that the people are healed and demons are cast away, and the good news were announced. He was pleased because these disciples were taking part of God's will, God's plan, God's kingdom, which means everything God does and every answered prayer are aligned with God's will. So if you're thinking, why are prayers unanswered? There may be two things. One, maybe it's not yet time for God to say. And secondly, if it's not aligned with God's will, God will definitely answer with a no. So by implication, that means when I pray and my prayer is not aligned with God's will and God's plan, it's not aligned with God's kingdom, then my prayer will be a no. It has to be aligned with God's kingdom. Some prayers are left unanswered because of that. And we may be disappointed. But instead of feeling sorry for ourselves because God didn't answer our prayers, what we should be doing instead is try to understand God's will. What does God want? What is God's plan for me? What is God's plan for the world? What is His kingdom all about? And once we know God's will, we can pray accordingly. And then we can say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the one condition before we present our wish list. That is the one condition, one line of prayer, before we even asked for bread. And once we fully understand and submit to God's will, then we can pray for bread. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, after that prayer goes like this. Give us today our daily bread. That's a prayer Jesus taught. Give us today our daily bread. Let me give you some context. So, we all know that the nation of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And finally, God came to the rescue, allowed them to go to the promised land. They crossed the Red Sea, and then they went straight to the wilderness. The wilderness is a desert. It's a dead land. You cannot plant. You cannot harvest. You cannot raise your cattle. It's a dead land. So, one day, they don't have food. They ask God, can you please give us some food? And God told Moses, I'm going to give you bread. So one day, they were all waiting in the morning, and suddenly, on the ground, there was flakes that turned into bread. They made into bread. Flakes. And they say, what's that? Bread. Actually, the Bible said it's manna. But literally, manna means, what's that? They were confused. What's that? Falling from the sky. Bread. What's that? Manna. See, God gave them bread. In a place where they could have no access for grocery stores, no time to plant, no time to harvest, not enough livestock to feed on, they had no choice but to trust God for daily bread. And God is the one who gave them bread, miraculously. Now here's the catch. God only gives them enough bread for the whole day. Now open your hearts and your minds, because this is crucial. God only gives them enough bread for the whole day. And they're not used to it. See, back in Egypt, though they were slaves, they were working. And they can stock up on food. Food for the day, food for tomorrow, maybe food for a week. They have it. They're not worrying about tomorrow. But this time in the wilderness, they were only given and gathered enough food for the day. They're not used to it. So God said, tell Moses and tell the people, only gather what you can for the day. But they were thinking, what if tomorrow God will not send us bread? If you're an Israelite and you're a parent, you'd be thinking, what if my kids tomorrow will cry out to me because of hunger, because they have no bread? What if? So they made a practical solution. They found the biggest jars and containers they could find, gathered enough manna, put in there, and put in their house. The following day, it spoiled. What's the lesson? Trust God for daily bread. The prayer is, give us today, not tomorrow, today, our daily bread. It's about being content for today. It's about trusting God for today, the daily bread. It's also about trusting God, actually, for tomorrow. In fact, Jesus was the one who taught us not to worry about tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Let me try to find it for you. Matthew 6, 34. It says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. That's why we pray, give us today, our daily bread, not tomorrow's bread. Although some translations say that, give us today our tomorrow's bread, but still trusting in God for the bread tomorrow. You see, this prayer, give us today our daily bread, is a very dangerous prayer. Why? Because this goes against our nature. This goes against our feeling or wanting of security, of guarantees, of insurance. That's why here in America, we have a lot of them. Insurance. You get sick, health insurance. Your house get burned by fire, house insurance. You die, life insurance. We all have insurance all for ourselves because we want guarantees. See, I'm not against these insurances, but if our peace of mind is based on these insurances and not on God's assurances, then we are in big trouble. Because to truly pray for daily bread is to rest on the assurance that God has our best interest at heart. So when we pray for daily bread, we're really asking God and trusting God, even though we have food on the fridge, but we still trust that God will supply our everyday needs. Now think about this. Have you ever thought why God decided to give them bread every day and not bread for the whole week? Why do we have to pray for daily bread when we can pray for bread for the whole year? Why pray for bread every day? I mean, why can't I just pray now for the whole year and then pray again next year for another year? Why do I have to pray every day? Why? Now, this is intriguing, but the whole idea why Israel went through the wilderness was for them to learn the lesson on trust. To trust that God, instead of their ability to raise crops or their ability to raise livestock, God sent them specifically in the dead place, in the wilderness, a land specifically to show them that there is no other way to survive, that there is no lifeline but God, and the only way to survive is to trust in God. Why do we have to pray every day? So we can learn to trust in God. Now, 40 years in the wilderness, after that, God allowed them to cross and go to the promised land. But they have one more river to cross. That's the Jordan River. And Moses reminded them once again why they had to wait for 40 years in the wilderness. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 4. Let me read for you. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years." Isn't that amazing? That there's a reason why God allowed them to beg for food every day for 40 years, because God wants to humble and teach them this hard and long lesson about trust. See, the 40 years is a long and hard lesson on trust. And I think it is the same lesson that we haven't learned so far until today. Why is that the case? Because we are fallen human. And we have this fallen human nature. See, I think when we pray for daily bread, and we fully understand what this means to pray for daily bread, it goes against our culture. It goes against American culture. If I may boldly say, trusting God with our basic needs goes against the American culture. Because the American culture, it's all about the American dream. And American dream is all about surplus. It's not about enough. It's about more than enough. They say in Texas, everything is big. That's the American dream. So if you want to truly pray like a grown-up and trust God to give you the daily bread, you have to be and content with enough. Let me give you a piece of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs gives us an understanding of what it means to pray with enough. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9 says this. "Two things I ask to you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord." You see that? "Give me neither poverty nor riches, or else I will do this." What this means is that don't make me too rich as Elon Musk, or I may forget you. But do not make me too poor to do something wrong that I may dishonor your name. This prayer, brothers and sisters, is very un-American because it stays in the middle, enough. But this is the right way to pray. This is a grown-up kind of prayer. Give me just enough. I'm going to say it again. This prayer is dangerous. Because when we pray for God to give us just enough, we are allowing Him to define what is enough for us. And that's what we get into trouble, because we are having problems with putting a line between our needs and our wants. Have you ever tried that? What is it that I really need versus what I really want? Sometimes we get them mixed up. So instead of praying for bread today, we pray for bread tomorrow, and we want bread for next week and next month and next year. If you think about bread and croissants, I want croissants, the best kind of bread, the biggest kind, the neighbors, the croissants that the neighbors eat or the celebrities eat. We want croissants in different sizes, in different flavors. And so we tell ourselves, I need it. No, I don't think I need it. I deserve it. No, I don't deserve it. I want it. See, if we decide what is enough instead of God, we will get in trouble. It's the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible said that God has given Adam and Eve everything they need. All the fruit trees were there in the Garden of Eden. Everything they need. Not their want, they need. And then suddenly, here's Eve and Adam walking past the forbidden tree and looking at the tree and saying, that looks delicious. But I know that has given all my needs. It is something that I don't need. But when the Bible said, when Eve saw that the fruit was good for food and will make her wise, she took it. It's not because she needs it. It's because she wanted it. See, that's our problem. We are having trouble with understanding between our needs and our wants. So when we pray, give us today our daily bread, we're asking God to give us just enough in his own definition. See, I love this prayer about daily bread because it keeps me on the right perspective. It helps me stay with enough, stay with my real needs, my basic needs. It stops me from greed. It helps me focus on the things that really matter, things that last, things with eternal value. Reminds us of the rich young man who once went to Jesus to ask him. So there was a rich young guy who went to Jesus one day and asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, follow the law, follow the Ten Commandments, do this and do that. And this guy said, I have kept everything since my youth. What else should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus understood what he was trying to ask. So Jesus told him, go home, sell all your possessions, and give them to the poor. And then come, become my disciple. Let me translate that in English. What Jesus is saying is that go home, sell your house, your vacation house, and your other house. Sell your car and your sports car and your other car. And divest all your 401k and give them to the charities. And then come, become my disciple, and live by the means of what I can provide. This is very scary for that guy. That's why the Bible said in Matthew 19:22, when the young man heard about this, he became sorrowful. He went away sorrowful, for he had great many possessions. Because what Jesus is saying is that you have to give them all up because those things were stopping you from following me. And if I ask the same thing, the same question to you, what's stopping you from fully following Jesus? Is it because you had enough? Is it because you have what you need? You see, this guy doesn't have to pray for daily bread because he has secured his bread for today. Not only his bread for today, but also his bread for tomorrow. Not only his bread for tomorrow, but the bread that will probably last him a lifetime. He doesn't need to pray, give us today our daily bread. He doesn't have to pray that. You see, if this guy doesn't need to pray for daily bread, he cannot also pray the line before that. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because the truth of the matter is, it's not his priority after all. Following God's will and God's plan and God's kingdom agenda is not part of his plan. It's not his priority. His only concern is to secure his future. And that's the only thing missing in his bucket list. That's why he came to Jesus. I have one more box to tick. It's eternal life. How do I get that? I got everything I need. The bread, the house, the car, the insurance. I have everything except eternal life. How do I get eternal life? And Jesus sees through this. So Jesus said, no, you have to give them all up if you want eternal life. So he went away sorrowful. And that's the kind of state that maybe we are into. Here's what you can do this week. Consider praying the grown-up prayer. but with a whole new understanding of what it means to pray for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No threats, no negotiations, no intimidations. I want you to pray and tell God that His kingdom is now your priority. That your prayers are aligned with His kingdom, with His plans. That your prayers are aligned to whatever He wants, however He wants, when He wants. I want you to pray and tell God that you trust Him down to your most basic needs and about your family and about your future. And when you begin to pray, call on God and say, Father, I'm your son, I'm your heir, and I'm asking you for this. And then you pray for bread. Remember, Jesus gave us the bread. Jesus already gave us the bread that never runs out, the bread that fills our soul, the kind of bread that can bring the dead back to life. It is the bread He offered for our sake, His body. Remember Thursday night. The Bible said He broke the bread, He gave thanks, and He said, this is my body. See, His body was broken the next day. So from the courts of Pilate to the cross where He died, to the grave, see, that bread is the one He was talking about. That is the one He gave to us. And that's the one we actually really need. Not the everyday bread, but His body. So when we pray for that bread, also remember to thank you, Jesus, because you are truly the bread of life. You are my daily bread. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for reminding us once again that you are our daily bread. Allow us, Father, to be refreshed, knowing that you have given the thing that we really need, the thing that our soul needs, and that is your body. And today, Father, as we remember your death on the cross, the greatest sacrifice ever made, we pray that as we pray this prayer, give us today our daily bread, we will remember what you did on the cross for us. Father, we pray as well that you will change our perspective on things, that whenever we ask or pray for whatever or on behalf of whom, I pray, Father, that you will allow us first to think if it's about your kingdom, if it's aligned to your will and aligned to your plans, so that we can pray in accordance to your will. Father, we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.